baptism this morning. Hey, there I am. Woo! I'm going to step back just a little bit. Good morning again. Hi. Sorry we're a little bit late this morning. We're a little excited here because God's been doing some incredible things in the life of your second family. We had baptisms at the end of the service last week. We're starting with baptism this week. Please keep praying that God will keep moving in the hearts of those that come into our doors and they hear the gospel and they respond. You know, when we have that opportunity to respond and repent of our sins and to be forgiven by God, the Bible tells us that we become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. And that's what baptism is all about. It represents what has already happened in the life of an individual who has committed their lives to Jesus Christ. This morning we have Paul and Diego. I'm going to ask... invite Paul to come ahead and come down into the water with me. All right. Awesome. All right, let's get to it real quick. All right. So Paul has been really wrestling with his relationship with God as of late. He's been talking with some of his friends, even Ryan, who recently, if you remember, went through believer's baptism here at Second Baptist Church. He was texting me, actually, in the middle of service last week, asking about baptism, asking about setting up a time that he could follow in believer's baptism. And so we met this week on Tuesday, and we talked through that, because one of the things that we love to talk about baptism, but we also love to talk about what happens before baptism, amen? And that's that God has gotten a hold of somebody's heart, and they have repented of their sins, and they have asked God to forgive them, and they intend to have him be their Lord and Savior for the rest of their lives. And so we had a talk there at Midtown Coffee, and Paul affirmed that God's been working in his heart. He had actually been baptized when he was younger, but he didn't really fully grasp what it meant. And sometimes that happens. But he understood that he hadn't really committed his life to Christ, and he wanted to do that, and he affirmed that he repented, that he confessed his sins, and he believes in his heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be saved. Amen. And so here he is this morning giving testimony of what has already happened in his life. I'm excited for you, Paul. So without further ado, I want to ask you, it's my understanding that you have repented of your sins and that you have believed in Jesus Christ and you are forgiven. Amen. Yes. Amen. And from this day forward, you want Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, and you want to follow him with all your heart.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Paul. Upon this profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen. We also have one more this morning. Diego wants to come, and I'll share just a little bit. Diego would like to share it. Okay, all right. He's gotten a little nervous. Let me just share. Diego, come on in. He really wanted to share. He's got an incredible story about how God has worked in his life. And I'm actually going to have him share this on a Wednesday night. Here, let's get a picture first. All right, great. All right. So Diego, I'll have him share that sometime on a Wednesday night. But just real briefly, Diego actually went on the Delta mission trip this summer with myself, with Mr. Steve Overton, with Ethan and Ryan, and God just really started moving in his heart then. And we had a conversation before classes began this fall, and he just really was wrestling with his relationship with God. And I remember Diego saying that, you know, I think I'm close. I think I'm close. And this last Sunday, he came forward, knelt on the altar, and he gave his heart to Jesus. He confessed his sin and repented. Amen. Yes. Y'all, I'm telling you, keep praying. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will move. Maybe even this morning, as you have witnessed these baptisms, you witness these young men giving their lives to Jesus, maybe God's tugging on your heart, even now. even now, that you need to commit your life to Jesus and do exactly what they do. Don't hesitate. Don't wait till the end of the service. Come down right now. I'll get out of here. I'll get changed. Pastor Chris is right there. If you went down and sat by him and grabbed him and took him out, I guarantee he'll talk to you about Jesus and how you can be saved. Don't wait. So Diego, it's my understanding that you have confessed your sins, you repented, and you are forgiven.
Yes, sir.
All right, and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he died for your sins and he rose again.
Yes.
Amen. And from this day forward, you're going to follow him as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Upon this profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ unto his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen. What about you? What about you? Have you followed Jesus? Maybe even this morning you would say, I committed my life to Jesus already, but you haven't gone through the waters of baptism. I want to encourage you, take this step of obedience. It will absolutely, I think it will catapult your growth and maturity in Jesus Christ. Pastor Chris?
Once again, good morning. So grateful that you are here. We are excited right now because God is doing some things that can only be explained by the activity and hand of God. And so we're looking forward to what God has in store, been praying that God may do something even this morning that only he can do. And so just want to share with you a couple of announcements, a few things quickly, and then we'll have a time of prayer and focus and then sing to the Lord. And so if you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. There should be a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that out and leave that in the pew or leave in the offering plate as you leave today, it's a way for us to connect, know who's worshiping with us. And so we'd love to connect with you in that way or online or even in person. If you'd rather, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. Click that button, fill that information out. And again, that's a way for us to connect and know who's worshiping with us and be able to help give you any information you might be interested in with our church. I want to encourage you to get a bulletin, take note. There's a lot of things in there that I won't have time to go over this morning. There's a lot of activities, a lot of things that are happening in the life and ministry of our church. Specifically today, immediately following our service, we have what we call our lunch with the pastor. That is part of our church membership process. And so if you've never joined our church, maybe you're just interested in knowing more about our church, I want to invite you. We have a lunch right after and then a time where I'll share about what it means to be a part of your second family. And so even if you haven't signed up, we have plenty of food, plenty of materials. We'd love for you to stay, find out more about that. And it's not a commitment saying I'm becoming a member. It's just an opportunity to learn more about that. So we'd love to have you today. There's activities this week, Bible study with the pastor on Wednesday. All of our Wednesday night activities will be happening this week. And so just take a moment, look through the bulletin, read those important announcements and information that will be taking place. This week I read this Psalm 63, and verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. And he says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Friend, I don't know what's brought you in today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But like a lot of folks, it may sense that we live in a dry and thirsty land where our land doesn't offer much hope. Like the current culture and climate, all those sorts of things. There's not much hope, but friend, there is hope in Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to sort of begin a little bit with a time of invitation, a time to focus our heart and life on what the Lord wants to do today. Help us to focus that way when we stand in a moment and we sing and worship Him, we're ready to do that. When it's time for the preaching of the Word, we're ready to hear that. But listen, it may be that God has stirred your heart this morning already. It may be that you hear these guys' stories, a story like Diego going, man, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. And then God just, man, just met him right where he's at and said, today's the day. It may be that God has already told you, today is the day that you need to be saved. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to invite people to come to the altar and pray. And here's the deal. If God's dealing with your heart about something, particularly about salvation, I want to invite you while we pray, you just come and take a seat. And as soon as I'm finished praying, even while we're singing, man, we'll visit. We'll talk about what that means. That's the single most important decision you'll ever make. There's no need to have to wait to the end. Let's respond to what God's already doing in your heart and in your life. So as we begin to pray, God's dealing with your heart. You come. You want to kneel at the altar if you want to come and sit on that first pew, and then I'll visit with you as soon as I'm done, okay? So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to invite you, if you want to come down and just kneel at the front here and pray, would you come? Would you just spend a moment that we may pray and ask God to do today what only He can? So you come on. God in heaven, I pray, God, that you would do a great work for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, I pray that as some have come in today, God, sensing that they're in a dry and thirsty place, God, just a place where they're empty, they're not filled, they're hungry for something more, I pray, God, that they would find you today, that through your Son Jesus, they would respond to you, they would look to you, and that, God, you would do far above whatever they can ask, imagine, or hope for. God, I pray that as we worship you, that you, Spirit of God, would fall on this place. God, that as we sing unto you, God, there would be an overwhelming sense that we're joining in with all of creation, but we're joining in with the angels and rejoicing over how good you are. And that, God, our hope is in you. I pray for the preaching of your word, God, that there would be clarity and there would be boldness. And God, I pray you would call us to decision. God, I pray that you would give us grace to turn to you. God, lay things down at your feet. God, do today what only you can do. God, I pray we declare today, God, early will I seek you. God, I'll seek you with everything that I am. I pray, God, you would do a great work. Just take a moment right where you're at. Will you declare to him that you're going to seek him today? Will you just say, God, here I am. Will you speak to me? Will you draw me to yourself? Will you call me to decision and give me grace to be obedient to whatever he speaks today? God in heaven, you work today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing Firm Foundation?
This is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, everything around me shaking. I've never been more right. I put my faith. Thank you.
Have a God in heaven, the creator of all things, and he is not like any of you, not like me, that we will fail, that we will make mistakes. He never fails because he is faithful, because he's the powerful, almighty God who came down to this earth in the form of his son, and he saved us from our sins. Let's continue to sing, Mighty to Save.
above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is
like
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, you turn to the book of John. John chapter 1. Have to confess to you this morning as we get ready for the message that Deidre and I, whenever we got married, there was some certain particular advantages of life that I wanted to take advantage of now that we had our own home and our own house and building a family and all that sort of thing. And so early on in marriage, there were some specific things that I really wanted, and so every now and then I would have a sweet taste for Pop-Tarts, and so I know they're really good for you, they're the best thing you can eat, but nonetheless, want a Pop-Tart, and when we were married, there was this line of, not right when we were married, could we afford the name brand, but later on, we were able to afford the name brand, and so had the name brand, and so then kids come along, and kids have an impeccable ability to consume a lot of food, and so then we went back to the Great Value brand, right? And so every now and then I get a taste, I want a Pop-Tart, and I would go and get a Pop-Tart, and I would take a bite, forgetting that it was not the Pop-Tart brand, it was the Great Value brand. And any of you have ever experienced that, there's great disappointment, right? It, like, I know this is really good. I told you I'm confessing, right? The sweet covering doesn't go all the way to the edges, right? It, like, they put a dab of it on there. You know, that's how they save money, right? The Great Value brand. And so I would think, man, I'm going to get this. And there's this disappointment because it's not the full experience of a Pop-Tart, right? I mean, you're starting to understand how much I like food, and this is why I look like I do. But nonetheless, just kind of comes up short a little bit. And so this morning, I want to preach to you this message on the fullness of God. If you'll pardon the bad expression, Jesus is not a poor imitation of God. He's not even a watered-down imitation or representation of who God is. Jesus is the fullness of God. And so this morning, I want us to look at the text this morning and understand that Jesus is not the Great Value brand. He's the real deal. He is the fullness of God. And so we're going to look at John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 14 and read to verse 18. I know we have several visitors. One of the things we like to do whenever we read the Word of God for the first time in our main text is we like to stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. So if you wouldn't mind, if you'll stand, I know I'll let you be seated for several minutes after this. But verse 14, the Word of God reads this way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Let's pray. Jesus, You're good, and there's none like You. And God, I pray that even in this time together, that through the preaching of Your Word, God, there would be a building of our life upon Your Word. And so, God, I pray You'd help us to respond to You. God, I pray You give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, let us hear what the Spirit has to say this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're walking through the Gospel of John. John is writing, the theme of the entire book is that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're going to see what that specifically means, even in a very specific way this morning, is that Jesus is God. He's God come in the flesh. And last week, we spent our entire time in verse 14, and we're going to reference that this morning, but looking at that and understanding that Jesus is the incarnation of God. He is God come in the flesh. The main idea of the text this morning, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus is the fullness of God come in the flesh. Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh. And then the question that it begs this morning is, are you trusting in the fullness of God? Man, are you trusting in the fullness of God to save you? Are you trusting in the fullness of God to walk in obedience? Believer, are you trusting in the fullness of God for your marriage, for your job, for your kids and your grandkids? Are you trusting in the fullness of God for your anxiety and your depression and all the things that you're facing this morning? Man, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is our hope and Jesus is the answer to all that we face. And we're going to see that from the text this morning. There are four key truths I want us to look at together as we walk through these verses. Number one, Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh. He sets the tone in verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Remember the Word, the Word here is capitalized because it's a personification. It's a personification of who Jesus, of Jesus rather. And so we learn that from both verse 1 and verse 14 together. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pointing to the incarnation of Jesus, that He has come. God has come down from heaven through the form of His Son, and He embodied, He became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is focused on Jesus and it sets the tone for the next several verses together. We walked through this extensively last week, looked at the deity of Jesus, that Jesus comes in the flesh, the Word of God became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Why is He have this glory? Because He is God Himself. And then He extends the grace and truth of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. So we understand as we looked at last week that this verse is the embodiment of who Jesus is, that He came and took on a flesh suit. Hebrews 2 gives us some commentary as to why that is important. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What is, I'm fighting allergies this morning, but what is Hebrews trying to teach us here? He's saying as much as you and I are flesh and blood, Jesus was that flesh and blood. He didn't turn a man into a god. He wasn't a figment of some people's imagination. He wasn't a hologram, if you will. He really was flesh and blood. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, as much as you and I are flesh and blood, He Himself likewise, is what it says, shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. Why? That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Here's the deal. He came to set us free. The power of Him coming as a man, remember I told you last week, if He did not come in as a man, He couldn't have experienced the temptation that you and I have. He couldn't be the example that you and I need. More, maybe out of all three of those, most importantly, He could not have died. And if He didn't die, then He couldn't offer salvation. But Jesus did die, conquering death, hell, and the grave, raised from the grave, seated at the right hand of the Father today, defeating the power that the devil had over death. And you and I can rest assured that we can have salvation and the assurance of eternal life in heaven with God because of the work of Jesus through the cross. And so, quickly, I want you to see, number one, that Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh. It sets the tone for the rest of our text this morning. Number two, Jesus is the fullness of God in existence. In His existence. Look at verse 15. John bore witness of Him. Now, John, the gospel writer, is writing about John the baptizer. John the Baptist. And so John, who bore witness of him, cried out saying, this is what he says about Jesus. This was Jesus of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You remember that as we read through the other gospel narratives that John the Baptist was born about 6 months prior to Jesus being physically born. What's the significance here is because we understand that through prophecy it said that there was going to be one that was a forerunner. There was going to be one that went ahead of Jesus to prepare people for the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what John was born for. He was born as the one who goes and prepares the way. He was the one that went ahead of Jesus, and he is preaching and saying the Messiah is coming. You need to repent. You need to turn. That was the mission and purpose of Jesus. And we see time and time again that people tried to exalt John to a position, and he's time and again saying, look, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not he. I'm not the dude. He's saying, I'm not the light. I'm coming to bear witness of the one who is the light. Why? Because he understood Jesus was behind him. He was coming. John could not provide salvation. John could not save anybody, but it took Jesus. So what is he saying here? What do we need to grab hold of this? Look at what end of verse 15. He said, he who comes after me, Jesus, is preferred before me. Then he says, he was before me. So he says that Jesus is not only preferred before me, he's in a position of excellence that I'm not in. He's in a status level that I'm not yet at. He's the one that is excellent. I'm not excellent. That's what he is preferred before me. He's alluding at. So he is excellent. He is preferred in position, but not just in position. He says he was before me. He is before John in time. And man, this confused the people of the day. They're sitting around going, now hold on, John. We remember when you were born. We know your age is greater than that of Jesus. So how is it that you are saying you are 6 months older than Jesus, but Jesus was before you in time? It's because John understood what a lot of us aren't ready to accept and realize is that Jesus is God, and because he's God, Jesus always has been, and if Jesus always has been, he always will be. Jesus is before all things. He is the one that is supreme, not just in position, but supreme in existence. See, Jesus didn't suddenly come into existence in Matthew 1:1 in the New Testament. He didn't suddenly come into existence at the time of the ages of the New Testament. See, Jesus always has been. Why? Because Jesus is God. The Bible teaches us, we'll see, that he was a part of creation. The importance of that. One writer said it this way. He said, what John is saying, my successor is my predecessor. He said, my successor, the one coming after me, is actually my predecessor because he always has been. John 1:30 says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He says it again, John 1:30. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me, talking about Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The New Testament said that everything was created through Jesus. Nothing was created that was without Jesus. How is that even possible? Because here's what you got to understand, and I know, hold on this morning, is that God created everything. Genesis 1:1, as we read the first chapter of Genesis, God created everything, and as a part of that, how do we track time? We track time by the sun and the rotation and all those. So God created time in Genesis 1. That means that God existed before time existed. I know that's really hard for us to think about and fathom because we are limited by time and space. God is not limited. Jesus is not limited by time or space. And so when God created everything, and even in this moment, God is not consumed by October 1, 2023. He's not consumed in this moment, but rather God stands outside of time and looks at you. And not only does he look at you, he looks at all of human history in one moment. He's not having to look back and he's not having to look forward because he stands outside of time. God the Father being Spirit, but God the Son, Jesus being fully God yet fully man, was in part of creation. He always has been and always will be. That's why it's incredible that when the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the beauty that as Jesus hangs on the cross because of the deity of who he is, because he is God, he always has been, always will be. He knew going ahead, he knew there would be a moment in human history he would hang upon the cross and die for your sin and my sin. But even in that moment, he has the ability to look ahead and see you on today and know everything you've ever done and said, man, I love you anyway. Because he stands outside of existence. He always has been and always will be. John says, he, one comes after me, is one that is preferred before me. He said, my successor is my predecessor. Dear friend, can I help you this morning? I have no idea what you're going through. I have no idea what kind of pain or weight, or struggle, or hardship, or addiction that you're facing. But if you would just lean in real close and hear me this morning. Jesus, who came in the flesh, can identify with your weaknesses. But Jesus, who came in the flesh, he's the fullness of God in existence. He's not caught off by your circumstances this morning. That's why the Bible can promise all things will work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. Because Jesus has never reacted to anything. Because to react means to be caught off guard. But rather, he knows right where you're at. He knows the state of depression you're in. He knows the state of your marriage. He knows the state of your job. He knows the state of everything that is in your life. And he has a good plan if we'll trust him. He's the fullness of God come in the flesh. He's the fullness of God in his existence. Because, friend, as we worship the God of all creation, we worship him knowing that he always has been. There has never been a time in which God did not exist. And, friend, there will never be a time in which God does not exist. Isn't that the beauty of him promising that he'll never leave us nor forsake us? You can't outrun the existence of God. And so we're talking about the fullness of God. He's the fullness of God in the flesh. He's the fullness of God in existence. Number three, he's the fullness of God in grace. He's the fullness of God in grace. Look at verse 16 and 17. And of his fullness, there's the language right there. You may mark or underline or circle that. Of his fullness, the fullness of Jesus, which is the fullness of God. We have all received. What's he saying? Man, because God manifested himself, God came and through his son Jesus, he is the fullness of God. And because it's the fullness of God, we've all received. What is it that we have received? He says, in grace for grace. There's an exchange that took place when Jesus came. The exchange is that there was we're going to see in verse 17 a reference that of the law that showed us that we were hopeless and without Christ, so we were destitute, we were lost in our sin. But what has happened is that God saw us in need of a Savior and having no hope, and He sent His Son Jesus, and there's an exchange that takes place, that Jesus took what we could not do. He fully satisfied the demands of the law, and He fully took on the wrath of God to offer Himself. That is the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. Grace simply means us getting what we don't deserve. I know none of you went through this, but there were times, allegedly, in my life where I didn't necessarily study the way that I should have studied. I didn't prepare for a test or do my homework assignment or whatever. And every now and then, there would be a teacher who would maybe throw out the lowest grade. I know y'all don't know anything about this, right? But throw out the lowest grade, or would be really gracious and extend a later deadline or whatever. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it, but they extended grace in a much more significant way. We did not deserve salvation, but God saw us in need, sent His Son Jesus, and extended His grace. Grace for grace. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that John, as the writer here, did not separate grace and truth away from Jesus? The truth is, the Bible says every person in here has sinned against God. That you have sinned against a holy God. You may be saying, preacher, well, I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anybody. That's fine. But the reality is, in Revelation 21:8, it lists all sorts of people. And at the end, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Every person in here, understanding the difference between right and wrong, we have all lied, therefore having all sinned against God. And the Bible says the wages, the penalty and punishment for our sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. It's separation, it's hell. See, what you've got to understand this morning is that one lie is enough to send an individual to hell. And that's hard. In the society in which we live, that everybody's entitled to, and everybody, all these sorts of things, it's hard for us to wrestle with that. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the law. That the law is stood up as a mirror, James talks about, that we look and we see who we are really before a holy God. And as we look at the thou shalt nots and we really begin to examine those, we understand that we have broken those. And James says that if we've broken the law at any point, we've broken all of it. Imagine this, that you're hanging off the side of a cliff and I'm holding a rope and you're holding on to the rope. And no matter how far down you are, whether I cut the rope one time, 12 times, at the top, at the bottom, no matter how the rope is cut, you still fall. The reality is, it does not matter how many times you break the law, which law you break, everybody falls into the judgment of God. Wages of sin is death, but the promise is this, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus understood you could not get to God apart from Him. Jesus understood that we can't be baptized enough or join enough churches. Jesus understood that you can't clean yourself up and get right and come to Him. It's a free gift of God. He extends it. That's the grace. The truth is, we need a Savior. The grace is, Jesus said, here I am as the only hope that you have. Romans 5:18 explains this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. What's he saying? He's talking about Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the sin nature of man passed down through the seed of man. Judgment came because sin entered the world, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's, notice that is a capital in the New King James, talking about Jesus, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Is he saying that all will be saved? No, but he's saying that the justification is offered to all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's the work of Jesus. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might even reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, if anybody in this room dies and goes to hell, it will be because you have crawled over the salvation work, the body and salvation of Jesus, to get there. Jesus has done all that it takes for you to be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's not saying, hey, you need to quit smoking, you need to quit drinking, you need to quit partying, God's not telling you, you need to quit looking at porn, you need to quit. He's not telling you, you need to stop all these sorts of things and come to me. Those things are the exact reason why Jesus died. He's not telling you to come get cleaned up so that he can clean you. He's saying, I understand you're dirty, you're filthy, you're separated from me, you're sinful. Come just like you are and give everything to me. And I'll change you from the inside out. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. He's the fullness of God in grace. And then number four, Jesus is the fullness of God in declaration. He's the fullness of God in declaration. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Isn't it interesting that John makes such a strong statement after just referencing Moses? But here's what you and I need to understand, is that Moses did not see the fullness of God. You remember, he wanted to see God. And God knew that he could not. He said, man, nobody's ever seen me face to face and live. But rather, he shielded Moses, and Moses saw just a glimpse of his backside. And you remember the effect that it had on Moses. His face glowed, and he had to hide himself because it scared everybody. But John here says, no one has seen God at any time, talking about the fullness of God, with the exception of one. The only begotten Son. Now hit pause. This phrase is interesting. There's some discrepancy over if it ought to be translated this way, or listen to what CSB says in this particular verse. It says, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God. That's the idea of the phrase that is there. As he talks about the only begotten Son, he is declaring that Jesus is God. That's the idea that's behind that language. And so he goes, who is in his bosom of the Father? He has declared him. What is he meaning? He's saying that this is not just someone that has seen God face to face, that Jesus has seen God the Father face to face. Why is that? Because God the Father is Spirit. But as we look to Jesus, Jesus is the fullness of God. He is God, is the declaration that's happening here. And then he goes on, he says, who is in the bosom of the Father? You remember back in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What's the idea? That he is in the bosom of the Father. There's an intimacy and there's a closeness because God is three in one. And he finally says, he ends with this phrase. He says, he has declared him. You know what that word declare means? In the Greek, it means this. It means to tell the full story. Boy, isn't that good? That Jesus has come, fully God, yet fully man, to experience temptation, that way he can be a faithful high priest. To be an example, that way we can live in a way that honor pleases him. To die on the cross, to experience death so that he could provide salvation. Jesus has come to offer the grace of salvation in exchange for us being left with the law and us being left without any hope apart from Jesus. And he comes as one who has been intimately close with the Father. Why? To declare the full story. See, because without Jesus, we're left empty. We're left coming up short. We're left without any hope. Man, some of you this morning going, man, my marriage isn't very good. My family life isn't very good. All these sorts of things. And a lot of it has to do with is there's no Jesus in your life. Can I encourage you this way? That Jesus has come to declare Him. That you may experience the fullness of God. I beg you this morning, if you've never repented and placed your faith and trust in Him, what in the world are you waiting for? God couldn't love you any more than He already has. God can't do any more than He's already done so that you can have salvation. Some of you this morning are under the conviction of God, saying this is what you need. And dear friend, I'm begging you to respond to that. Don't let anybody or anything in this room or outside of this room keep you from coming to Jesus. Your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your mom, dad, your grandma, don't let anybody, they can't get you to heaven. And dear friend, can I just tell you this? They won't be standing there one day when you're standing before a holy God saying, you know what, you ought to give Him a pass because it's my fault. It's you and you alone. Dear believer, some of us, man, all we've been doing is just putting one step in front of the other, just showing up on Sunday because that's all we've ever done. We're just walking through the motions of life, not living for God with much passion, not spending much time with Him. It's almost like we're just robots just walking through day by day surviving. I challenge you this way. That's not what Jesus died for. Just so that you have your fire insurance and live any way you want to and just live a really pedestrian, just go about it life. God wants to do something. He is doing something in our community. He is doing something right now in our state. And one of the things that keeps me up at night is to think that at Second Baptist, we might miss what God wants to do. I shared with you last week the quote that a pastor gave. He said, we can't bring the fires of revival, but we can stack the wood. We can beg God. We can try to get ourselves in a position where God may work in and amongst His people. And so here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. A time to respond to for you. You to respond to whatever God spoke to you today. This is a personal time. My challenge to you is don't be a distraction to anybody else. That you take this time seriously, that God has spoken to me, the God of all creation would meet me right where I'm at today to speak to my heart, to encourage me, to challenge me. Let's not take that lightly. We'll have a time where if you're going, man, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. Man, I heard something, Diego's story. I heard something the way Pastor John shared about Paul and what God's doing there. Man, I need to surrender my heart and life to Jesus. Do it today. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer in just a moment. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. But today's the day, surrender and give everything to Him. Those of us that are believers, man, I'm praying that God has challenged our heart. Maybe some of you need to be baptized. You need to come, Pastor, I need to be baptized. Some of you need to join a local church. Some of you, man, you just need to come and lay some things down. You've been holding on to some stuff. Man, you're holding on to anger and bitterness and all these kinds of things that are keeping you from an intimacy with God. Why not lay it down today? Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank You for today. I thank You for who You are and for what You have done. I pray, God in heaven, that you would move in this moment. God, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray you would save them. And I pray for the believers, God, that they would turn to you. Lay things down. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. I want to ask Jesus to save me and be the boss of my life. I'm going to lead you in this prayer, but man, only if you mean it with all your heart. You don't need me. You can just call out to Him right now, right where you're at. You may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. God, I deserve the full wrath of your punishment. But Jesus, I'm tired. I'm tired of running. And so today I ask you, Jesus, to take hold of my life. I give all of me to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash away all my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, to be the Savior of my life. To be the boss and master. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And I will say what you want me to say. Help me to live for you. With head bowed and eyes closed, and if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. Would you just slip your head up right here and look right in my eyes and say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and meant it with all that I am. Amen. Did you pray that? Amen. Did you pray that? Amen. Anybody else? Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed and meant that with all my heart. Look right up here at me. Here's what we're going to do in just a moment. I'm going to pray again. And this is my challenge to you. Some of you, God has been dealing with your heart. You know you're saved, but man, you need to come get on this altar and pray. Pray for friends. Pray for what's going on in your life. Some of you just looked up and said, Pastor Chris, I prayed in the middle of all my heart. Some of you prayed and you didn't look up. Man, slide out. Every one of you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed in the middle of all my heart today. I looked up. I didn't look up. It doesn't matter, man. Don't worry about anybody else. But you come today knowing today is a day of salvation. So when I pray and say amen, you begin to move and come. Man, if somebody's on the end next to you, they'll let you slide out. Man, don't worry about that. You come and be obedient to Him. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you are. God, I pray today that we would respond to you. We would be obedient. God, we wouldn't be held back by pride. You, Holy Spirit, work and do what only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. If God dealt with your heart today, you come. Others remain in the attitude of prayer. Don't wait on anybody else. Come on. Somebody to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. you'd be obedient to Him. Okay, a couple things I want to share with you before we dismiss, but before we go any further, here's what I want to do. I know this will probably make some feel uncomfortable, but if you've got your phone, I want you to pull it out if you can. Pull your phone out, and I'm going to give you my personal cell phone number, and it may be that God dealt with your heart about some things today, maybe about salvation, maybe baptism, maybe just need somebody to pray for you. And so I'm going to give you my cell phone number, and you type it in, and then you can send me a message and go, man, I need to talk, or I need prayer for this, or whatever it is. So if you're ready, here's my number. It is 479-847-5289. That's my cell phone number, and if God dealt with your heart about some things today, you can text me through that. You can go on our website. Our emails are on there. We're on social media. You can message me through that. If God's dealing with your heart about something, we want to pray for you. We want to try to be a blessing to you. And anyway, just love to hear from you. And so thank you so much for being here. Again, if you're considering, maybe you're interested in joining, being a part, even if you didn't necessarily plan on it, we have plenty of food. And so when we finish praying, if you'll excuse my pointing, there's a hallway just on the other side of this wall. If you'll walk down that hallway, and then there's a sign for a second, kind of, you get down that hallway, there's a turn left, and there's a reception hall, and you can be in there, and just as soon as I get back there, we'll pray, and we'll get food, and then we'll visit about what it means to be a part of our church family. So love for you to come, be a part of that. I would love to have you as one of our guests today, okay? Last thing I want to kind of mention to you, and this is maybe the least exciting part for me, but today being October 1st this month, is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so this is incredibly self-serving, and so we're just going to hug the cactus together. I heard somebody talking about embrace the awkward, so we're going to hug the cactus together a little bit. Melissa Storm over here to my left, your right, has helped kind of facilitate doing Pastor Appreciation Month a little bit differently this year. And so for both Jonathan and I, she's put some things together that you'll see on social media. Also put together, ask us to fill out a sheet and just some likes and all those sorts of things, interest, hobbies, all that kind of thing. And most of those have been passed out throughout the Sunday school this morning, and just leaving it up to Sunday school classes if they want to do something individually, want to do something collectively as a group, however it is. But it's not limited. I know there's some that maybe aren't a part of a Sunday school class, and maybe you want to do something. You can visit with Miss Melissa Storm about that. She can answer all the questions that you might have. And so anyway, it's good and awkward, it's self-serving, but let me tell you this is why I'm willing to hug the cactus this morning, and here's why. Genuinely is I believe God blesses a church that takes care of the men that God has called to serve. And I know it's self-serving for both Pastor Jonathan and I, etc. But I really do. God places his hand on a church that is faithful to support those that God has called there. And so with this being Pastor Appreciation Month, my hope and prayer is this, is that you will be so generous even to Pastor Jonathan that it will be embarrassingly generous to him. I mean that with all of my heart. I want him to know, anybody else, man, that we want to love those that God has called here in an incredible way. And so, all right, so we're done hugging the cactus. Let's stand together. And if you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. Appreciate you being here. As we leave today, we get an opportunity to give to the Lord through our regular tithes and offerings. Hey, let me just say thank you. Those that gave to Dixie Jackson, we exceeded our goal, and just thank God for that. Thank you for your faithfulness to give to that mission and that opportunity. Be praying for Miss Linda Burge as she is on the mission field in Brazil this week, and so just incredible. I know many of you have helped support her in different ways. Let's pray for her while she's there serving with that team. And as we leave today, opportunity to give through our regular tithes and offerings. And so let me pray. Thank you so much for being here. Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that, man, whatever is going on in the lives of your people today, God, I pray we be bold and proclaim that, share that. God, bind away the lies of the enemy. I pray that you would go before us and behind us, make your face shine upon us. Lord, I pray as we give today, we would give out of the the overflow and the generosity and the blessing of what you've given us. Help us to give to you what you've first given us. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.